this morning, or what we're doing this morning over the next several weeks, we're going to talk on the topic, do we love? And it relates to the command of God upon every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could ask a question this morning. How many are thankful that God has set us free from the law? We don't have to do all the things in the Old Testament law. And I'm not saying we're not obligated to God's, the morals that are laid out into the law, certainly we are. But God has delivered us from the bondage of the law. In fact, the Bible says the purpose of the law, and there was a divine purpose in it, and it is good, but the law was a schoolmaster or a teacher that brings us to Jesus and faith through Jesus Christ. You and I have been called not to lawlessness. We've been called to a new law, a better law. It's not really new. It's the law that was from the very beginning, that being the law of love. Luke 10:27 saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the question that we're going to ask ourselves over these next few weeks is, are we fulfilling this law? Or as the subtitle or the title of the message here is under the today's message of Love is Secure, do we love? Because from the very beginning, one of the things that the church or believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have struggled with is love. And we know this by studying Scripture. In fact, I find one of the most impactful Scriptures as it relates to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, or chapters, which are God's messages to the seven churches that are in the Middle East. And the first church is the Ephesian church. It was a good church that had good doctrine and good deed, and from the outside looked perfect. But God had something against them, and something that was very important. How important is it? And I don't have it in your notes. How important? Because they failed in this one area, they were in danger of having their light being snuffed out. Repent, lest I take your candle out of the candlestick. And what was their crime, you asked this morning? They had lost their first love. So our theme text for this message is actually, could be Luke 10:27, but I've also chosen, and we're going to look somewhat at this book, the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, which reads, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of His Word this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and grace. And we thank You for the love of Jesus, and the love of the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we once again ask earnestly and sincerely for the moving of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Send Your anointing upon this, Your speaker today. Give us all ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to this church this day. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Amen. May I say, over these next few weeks, I will most likely offend everybody. These are one of these sermons that step on toes, and I'm going to step on people's toes, beginning with my own. And I found I have been being challenged both by what I've been hearing and some of the messages that I've been listening to, and some of the things that I've been reading, and of course, being in prayer and reading and studying Holy Scripture, about being a person who loves God with everything. In fact, second to that, but not second but equal. And what I mean by that, you can't love on the one hand and not the other. If we're truly fulfilling the law of God upon our lives, this new law, which was actually from the beginning, according to John and Jesus, is loving our neighbor as ourselves. They are interconnected. If you say you love God and do not love your neighbor, you do not love God or your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor but really don't love God, you really don't love your neighbor. Sounds like double talk, but that's what Scripture says, and we'll talk more about that as we progress through the through the sermons. And not only are we called to love, but the kind of love that we are to live before God and demonstrate to one another is the highest form of love that there possibly is. Jesus putting in this way, not only in his words, but in his deeds, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus did just that. Romans 5:8, God commends his love, that agape, that's what the Greek word is. God commends his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love that could be described as selfless. It puts God before ourselves. It puts others before ourselves. That is the love that God has called us to exhibit each and every day, even to the point, a sacrificial love, even to the point of giving our lives. That is what we've been called to. And our question is, as I've said, and I'll probably say over and over, forgive me if I'm a bit repetitive, do we love as God has called us to love? And I wonder if we do, not just because of what we see in Ephesians and Jesus' address to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, but also in what we see in our society. Because our society and the values of our society have drastically changed, especially when it comes to this issue of love. Think almost 60 years ago, 58 and a half, the Democratic president of the United States, the newly elected president of the United States, John, uttered these words and everyone applauded. And in fact, this phrase has become iconic in their culture. I'm sure most of you know what phrase I'm talking about. As he stood on his inauguration speech, he uttered these words, "So, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." And everyone applauded. And they should have applauded. I think that's the mindset a people should have towards their nation, more so God. But as their nation, we're in this together and we're working for the common good. These are phrases that are pulled out from the documents that were the basis for the formation of this country, the Constitution and the Declaration. But look at where I don't mean to get political this morning, but look at where the Democratic Party is today. That was the Democratic Party back in 1961. And I didn't watch the debate, but I have been following some of the campaign promises of the Democratic candidates. And it's a far cry from ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what. The only viable candidates for president are those who promise free health care, free tuition, free child care, baby bonds for your children, 3 months paternity leave, not maternity leave. Guys, where was that with my... And one fellow has even promised, or at least it's part of his platform, a universal basic income, which sounds like the lottery's lucky for life, $1,000 a month for the rest of your life. Our country has gone from, let's work together for the common good of this nation, to what can this government do for me? Now, the church has been called to be salt and light. We're called to affect the world. But one of the struggles that the church has in living that in a world that is anti-Christ, and even though we're not in the very end times, the spirit of anti-Christ has always been in the world. Many times the values of the world have affect the church, and I believe this value, as far as I'm part of this nation, what's in it for me, and forget about anyone else, I think has affected the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said this, I believe there are basically, and there's a reason I feel this way, but before we get into why I feel this way, I think there's basically three types of Christian. Number one, there's the sincere Christian. And it's the person who's received Christ as their Savior. They've given their heart, their lives to, they've done more than just ask for forgiveness. They've repented of their sin. Amen? Repentance is always part of the gospel and always will be. And not only repent of their sins, but of their lives. And they begin to live for Jesus with all of their hearts, minds, and souls. And we could describe their lives in two ways. As far as the sincere believer, they're doing their very best. They're not perfect, but they're doing their very best to, number one, know God. I want to know more of God. That's what I love about new believers. They're so hungry for spending all their time, you know, and they're spending all their time in the Word, you know, not, and they'll read books about the Word, but they're, you know, the Word is their, and they're spending time in prayer. And secondly, they want to serve Jesus. They want to bless Jesus. They want to get involved in church. They help their fellow man in the name of Christ to bring people. Then there is the Pharisaical Christian or the hypocritical Christian. These are Christians. Now, again, I'm not judging anyone. In fact, I'll say these three types of Christian relate to me. I'm not thinking of anyone in this church, but they relate to me. But having said that, I think they relate to everyone. I think we're all part of these some of the time, or we're all these that struggle with these things. The Pharisaical Christian or the hypocritical Christian, what was Jesus' chief beef with the Pharisees? They were hypocrites. They taught one thing but lived a whole different way. They expected people to live right while they themselves were corrupt. And there's a number of Christians who are like that. You can't tell from the outside, at least as far as church. They come in and they like really hard preaching. You know, the harder the better. You know, you need to pray more. They like to get beat up every Sunday morning. But all that, you could preach the greatest sermon in the world and move them to a place of tears, but it all goes out the window when they go out the hypocritical. And then there is, and this is the one I'd like to focus on this morning because I think this is one of the greatest challenges, is the consumer Christian who's come to faith in Christ and serves Christ just as long as some immediate need that is in their life is being fulfilled. And of course, why do we come to Christ? Number one, we come to Christ because we are His creation. It is the will of God that we come to Jesus. There is no hope outside of Christ for eternal life, for redemption, for forgiveness of sins. That's why we come to Jesus. And if we came to Jesus, and of course, when you come to Jesus, when you confess Him as Lord and as Savior in your life, when you repent of your sins, when you put your whole faith and trust in Him, you are forgiven. You are given eternal life. And there are a host of other promises in the Word of God that are open to you, or you have access to. However, some promises are conditional, but if you read the book of Proverbs, you are this, to be blessed here. If you use your money wisely, you'll. But as far as having an easy road the rest of your life, there is no guarantee of that. If you think that's the case, you know, that you've come to Jesus and now everything should be easy, everything should fall into place, everything should go the way that I go. If it doesn't, I'm out of here. You've become a consumer Christian where I'm only into it as long as I'm getting something. And you might not get anything because there were many people, starting with the apostles, who really didn't have too much as far as this world had to offer as they served the Lord. You have that consumer or transactional relationship with God. Eventually, you'll become distant with your relationship. Yet I believe the church of the Lord, and you fall short, move on, you fall short of this calling of sacrificial love to both God and others. Now, there's a reason I believe this beyond Revelation chapter 2, which Jesus accuses the church, rightly, of losing its first love. And that's looking at the characteristics of believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding church choice. Now, this might sound like I'm bashing churches or bashing Christian, and I'm not. Again, I'm speaking to issues of the heart and whether or not our hearts are where they should be in Jesus. But there are, and we know these things, but Barner and other church pundits, if you would, have done surveys and things, and show us some characteristics that demonstrate that we are living in an age of the consumer Christian who are only into serving Jesus as long as they can get something out of it. One example is how people choose a church. Now, if you are a child of God, according to the Word of God, how should you live? Well, let me answer that question for you. The children of God are to be led by the Spirit of God. And from what I have seen in statistics, and I include my, you know, I was a church attender before I became a pastor. I'm still an attender. Include myself in this. As far as what does not, according to statistics, factor into people choosing a place of worship where they can know God, where they can fulfill God's call upon their lives, where they can serve God, worship God, serve one another, minister in their community, is not seeking the face and the will of God. God, where do you want me to go? But rather, does this church suit? Number one reason a person chooses a church is, according to our statisticians, sermons, whether they like the sermons or not. Secondly, whether or not they feel welcomed by people when they come in. Now, let me say this before I go. I'm not giving myself an excuse to preach a lousy sermon and for people to be standoffish. We need to be the best that we can be. We need to continue to, you know, I need to continue to work on sermon preparation and delivery, mostly spiritually. You know, you need to study and those types of things, and some mechanical things. Above all, you need to be ministers, preachers, or teachers, whatever God is, you know, you need to be praying and seeking for the anointing so when you deliver the Word of God, it doesn't have to be bombastic. It is done so in a very powerful and compelling manner. We need to make people feel welcome, but I'm talking about why people go to church and it is absent from seeking the will of God in their lives. The style of service. I remember when we were in, this is 30 years ago, we're in Springfield, Missouri, 31 years ago, and there was every style of worship there, traditional, country, western, contemporary, you name it, classical, big church, small church, anything you wanted. Location, kids programs, that's the top five, there were others. But what's missing? The call of God to a specific church, ministry of the, I am here because I know this is where God is doing so that I can do what God wants to do. Another thing that shows us that we've fallen into consumer Christianity is attendance. When I grew up, and it was kind of the other way, you went to church no matter what. I could have had a broken leg and exaggerate. But if you were breathing, you went to church. And no matter what was going on, I don't care if you were getting married on a Sunday, you were in church before you got married. You never missed church. Nowadays, I was going to say you're lucky if people come, you know, and these are newer people, and we're very blessed by faithful. But nowadays, especially people who are new to the faith, but also others, I was going to initially say you're fortunate if people come. People who come once or twice a month consider themselves faithful and deeply committed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you go to, you know, this assembly? That's, yeah. How many times have you been there in the last year? 12 to 15. Don't get me wrong, but I think there are 52 weeks in a year, and that sounds like a very, very small percentage. And not to make church legalistic, but if you are someone who loves God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you should be a person who can't wait to get to the house of God so that you can meet in this unique dynamic of coming together and praying together and seeking the face of God together, because Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And secondly, and part of the reason, and I leave my phone in my office with the volume shut off, but another reason is so, and this demonstrates consumer Christianity. There are so many people now, or transactional Christianity, however you want to call it. There's so many people now. I don't really like any church in my area. I don't like the preaching or the music or the seats or the walls or the pictures or the teacher or the greeters or anything. So I'm just going to watch Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so online, and that's church baloney. What that does is demonstrate absolutely no sacrifice other than a little bit of time towards both God, but especially what's very, very important to God, and that's love. How many people do you know do that each and every Sunday? I'm not talking about shut-ins. And thirdly, there is church engagement. In a few hours, stadiums all over the United States will be filled with tens, well, I guess not now because the sport is a popularity, at least as far as physical, but thousands of people will be gathered in stadium to watch 22 men fight over a football. But the only ones who actually be actively participating in the sport are those 22 men on the field. The rest of there's the coaches too. We can add them in. They're involved. But by far, the majority of people who are there at those stadiums are sitting in the stands watching what is going on, and saying to those players and to those coaches, entertain me. It's the only reason they're going. They're getting some kind of benefit where they're entertained for a couple hours, you know, however long the football game is. Does that not describe the state of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, where we have people not only looking as far as their relationship with God to have their, you know, immediate needs filled, the people who just come out for a spectacle, a show, and they want to be entertained for a while, and listen, and I'm not trying to give a pass on having a boring sermon or a lifeless worship service or anything of that nature. We need to do the things. We need to do things to the best of our ability as God moves in us and seek to grow in whatever calling is upon our lives. But the statistics generally say, as far as people who are engaged in church, not everyone, but who are engaged in their relationship with Jesus, in the area of prayer and personal study and service, whether it's service within the church or service out there, you know, and you can't just gauge someone's commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ by what you see them doing here in this church. There are many people who maybe don't do a whole lot of things as far as in the church, but they are doing the work of the ministry outside the church. They're just not allowing, you know, the home team, the pastor and the staff and brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so who does everything to do everything. Statistics are 40%, and I actually thought that, at least in some churches, that's kind of high, especially really big churches. The smaller the church, the higher. I think we have a pretty good percentage. The bigger the church, the smaller the engagement is. And I have a whole nother point I wanted to get into, but I don't want to shift gears this morning. We'll pick up on this point next week as far as what love is. Let me share with you, there's no way for me to say whether a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a consumer Christian. Only God, or you know, for that matter, hypocritical Christian. Only God can reveal those things to you. One of the, I think this relates to hypocritical Christians, but I also think it relates to consumer Christians. And there's a lot more I wanted to talk about this morning, but we'd be another half hour and we lose what we're thinking about right now. But I leave with you the story of David and his sin regarding Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, where David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover up the adultery. It became with child through the relationship. Tried to cover it up by arranging for Uriah's death. While all that was going on, there was a twinge of guilt as far as what he was doing. Yet when he heard a story from the prophet Nathan about someone who did something similar but a far less degree, actually taking a prized ewe lamb, female, from someone who deeply cared for it as a pet. Those of you who have pets know how attached people can become, how attached they can be to become pets for someone. He was enraged and incensed over this fictitious story of this pet lamb being taken from this one poor man who only had one lamb and loved this lamb as it was his own daughter. A lot of pet lovers are like that. They have, instead of three kids, they have four kids, and the fourth is a dog or a cat. And he didn't even realize that he was not just as guilty, even more guilty than the man who was being portrayed in the story, as far as someone who is very, very far. It's so easy for us as believers in Jesus Christ, instead of being whom God has called us to be and fulfilling this calling, to just be consumed with the love of God, consumed with loving others to the point where we would give up everything to fulfill this calling on our lives. We're just so in love with Jesus. We have this transactional God or critical or whatever it is. Only God can truly let us know if that's where we're. And let me say, I'm not sharing this message this morning. I felt led to share this message and this series of messages to set the church free from the bondage of having an ungodly relationship with God. Because if you're just serving God for what you get from that relationship, it'll never be satisfying to you. It'll never be what God wants it. Let's stand this morning. We're going to...